We are coming round the Lord's table this afternoon. And what I want to do for our meditation as we come round the Lord's table is to look at this character called Boaz. And I want to show you how in Boaz we see Christ. You may remember a few weeks ago I gave a sermon on the Old Testament, and I explained to you how every area of the Old Testament was designed to reveal Christ, to reveal His character. Because our greatest need as Christians is to know Christ. It is to grow in our knowledge of Christ and His character. And so we have people in the Old Testament, and they're a type of Christ. And we have events in the Old Testament, and those events reveal the character of Christ. And we have all these activities in the Old Testament. They all reveal Christ and His character, His love, His grace, His mercy, and His depth. Well, here is Boaz, and he is a unique person in the Old Testament, in the sense that the things that he reveals to us about Christ, no one else does. Boaz has a title in the Old Testament which he alone bears. He is called the Kinsman Redeemer. Now, it's very interesting because there are wonderful types of Christ in the Old Testament, from Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Solomon and David and so on. But none of them actually bear this title, Kinsman Redeemer. Boaz alone bears this title, Kinsman Redeemer. So Boaz uniquely shows us some things about Christ that we do not see in others. I want very briefly to bring to your attention four things about Boaz, all of which point to Christ. Now, before I do that, let me very, very briefly explain Old Testament law. I'm afraid we have to know Old Testament law in order to understand this. When the people of Israel came into the Promised Land, they divided up the Promised Land into 12, and each tribe was given the Promised Land, or a section, a part of the Promised Land. Because Levi wasn't given land, but Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became a tribe in their own right. So there were 12 tribes among whom the land was divided. And then each tribe divided the land that they were given into clans and families. So each clan was told, so for example, Benjamin, each clan was told, right, this is your land, and the next clan, this is your land. And then within the clan came families, and each family was told, this is your land. In the law of Moses, a family could not sell their land. They had to hold it in perpetuity. They could not sell it. Once there had been allocated land, that land belonged to that family. They could not sell it. Now, if a family came into financial difficulty, what they could do is lease it out. So they would go to a wealthy man and they would say, look, we need, in today's terms, £100,000 because we have a medical need and we need this £100,000. And here is this piece of land. And the other person would say, I will give you the £100,000. And I will take your land for 10 years, and I will farm it for 10 years, and for those 10 years, all profits will be mine. And after the 10 years, the land would revert to that family. However, at any point during those 10 years, the owners could come and say, we've actually managed to get some money, we would like our land back. And they would do a deal. They would say, well, you've had it for 5 years, we will give you 50,000 and we will take it back. That sort of financial deal could be done. And this is what's happening here. Elimelech owned a piece of land. But because there was famine, they moved to Moab, so he leased his land out. Now his widow Naomi and his daughter-in-law Ruth have returned, and they need somebody to redeem that land. They need a near relative, somebody of their family, to redeem that land and marry Ruth so that the family name can be perpetuated. And there were rules. I'm sorry there's so much detail here, but this is just how it worked. There were rules. So they would say, he is the nearest relative. He is the first, he has the first right. And then the second one falls to this person and so on. And so this is what's happening here. They've decided we want to redeem Naomi's land and find a husband for Ruth so that the family name may continue. And we read in the story that they go to the man whose first refusal it is, and he refuses. He says, look, it'll compromise my own inheritance. So Boaz is the second in line, and Boaz does this redemption. He pays off the money to the person to whom the land has been leased, and he gets the land back, and he gets Ruth as his wife. So Boaz, a redeemer and a type of Christ. Four things about Boaz that reveal Christ to us. In the first place, Boaz was a near relative. He had to be a near relative. You couldn't just find some random wealthy person and say to this person, well, look, you've got loads of money and you're just a person that we know, you happen to be in the town, will you redeem the land? No. It has to be a near relative. It has to be somebody who is linked to that family. Now, when we read about the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the Bible again and again and again brings this to us, that the one who redeems human beings has to be a human being. When God wanted to redeem sinners from slavery, there had to be a human being who came. He couldn't have sent an angel, because it has to be the same type. It is to be a relative. It is to be a person who is of that same group. This is seen perhaps most clearly in the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews writes these words. This is a lovely passage in Hebrews. And he says, the children had flesh and blood. We human beings, we have flesh and blood. And he says, because the children had flesh and blood, the ones who were to be redeemed had flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He likewise became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, in order to redeem us, Jesus, in order to be our high priest, has to be human. Today you have problems. You should be able to, and you are able to go to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is a human being. He has human emotions. He has had human experiences. He's been through all the experiences that we are going through. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is human. He is not somebody who is removed from humanity. He's not somebody who can say to you, look, I don't know what humanity is all about. I've never been a human being. I don't know what family life is all about, or economic pressures, or illness, or death in the family. I've no idea what this is all about. We can't have a priest like that. We have to have a priest seated at the right hand of the Father who says to you, you've had a close relative who died. I know what it's like to be in a family where a close relative dies, because I was a human being in Nazareth for 30 years and members of my family died. You feel illness. I know what that's like. I was a human being in Nazareth 30 years. I know what illness is about. You're talking about economic pressures, this issue, that issue. Jesus has been through it all. He is fully human to this day. And all the experiences that he experienced here on earth, he still has them. He hasn't removed all of those and become a brand new person. It is this same Jesus. And so, as Boaz was this near relative, Christ is fully human. A second thing about Boaz, and it's a very simple and a very obvious point, Boaz loved Ruth. Why did he go through all of this? You know, why all this business about, well, I will, we read this morning when Ruth turned up at his piece of land during the harvest season. And he spoke to her kindly and he said to his harvesters, he said, look after her, do not touch her, do not molest her, give her extra food, let her drink the water that you guys drink, and so on. He made all these provisions for her. And then in this passage we read that she's there in the threshing floor. Again he speaks kindly to her. He goes through all this redemption process because he loved her. It is all motivated by love. This isn't a business transaction as far as Boaz is concerned. This isn't just, well, we're all Israelites and the law of Moses demands this, and because the law of Moses demands it, we'd better do it. The first man said no. He had no interest in Ruth. And Boaz could have said no, and there would have been a third person and a fourth, because that's how these families worked. But Boaz loved Ruth. And as we come round the table this afternoon and we remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and we ask ourselves, why? Why should God become man? Why should God live on this earth for 33 years? Why should he allow himself to be tortured and to be disparaged by people? And to be crucified on the cross. Why all this? Well, Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might redeem her and present her to himself, a pure and spotless bride, without blemish or any such thing. This is what is in the heart of Christ as he looks upon you today. I make this point so often, I can't make it often enough. What are Jesus' feelings towards us today? Love. Not disappointment, not bitterness, not anger. He is not seated at the right hand of the Father, tut-tutting, oh, you're such a disappointment to me, and you're so terrible, you never get it right, and so on. No. Christ's heart is filled with love towards his people. Christ's heart oozes love. Christ pours love towards his people. He loves every one of his people. He delights in us. He sings over us with joy. He is our Redeemer who loves us. And that's why these passages are so precious. It's a lovely story. We all love the story of Ruth because it's a romance. It's about Boaz and Ruth. And the man loved the woman, and the man redeems the woman, and the man marries the woman, and they produce a family. There's fruit out of that marriage. It's all a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Christ loves the church, and Christ brings the church into union with himself. There is this relationship between the church, the bridegroom and the bride, and the bride produces fruit, holiness, a holy living, because of this marriage. In Romans chapter 7, we are told that we were once married to the law, and then that marriage died. We're now married to Christ so that we may bear fruit. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. You're now married to Christ that you may bear fruit. Holiness, a Christian life, a life pleasing to God, is the fruit of this union. It is a union of love. Christ loves the church. Thirdly, Boaz is a type of Christ. He had the means to redeem. He's a wealthy man. He could have been the nearest relative to Naomi, but he might have been very poor himself. And Naomi could go to Boaz and say, look, there's this land that my husband Elimelech had, and I need somebody to redeem it. And Boaz could have said, you know, I love your daughter-in-law Ruth, and I would do anything to help you. I myself am a totally poor man. I don't have the means for redemption. He could have done that. But in the providences of God, in the mercies of God, Boaz is a wealthy man. When you read the book of Ruth, that immediately strikes you, because he's obviously got a large piece of land. He's got a number of men working on this land and harvesting. And I read into this that this is a large piece of land. This is not some tiny piece somewhere. It's a huge piece of land. And Boaz obviously has the means. There never arises any question of, does he have the money? Yes, he has the means. He has that ability to redeem. Does Christ have the means to redeem the church? Yes, he does, because he's God. And God is all powerful. And God has all might. And God can do anything. You know those verses in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar came into an experience of God. Nebuchadnezzar himself was a very, very great king in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar came into an experience of God. And he had a vision of God. He saw who God is. And Nebuchadnezzar writes that little poem and he says, he appoints kings and he disposes kings. And he does exactly what he wants to do. Whatever he wishes to do, he does. And no man can stop his hand or say to him, what have you done? No man holds him to account. Our God is omniscient and omnipotent. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. Christ qualifies as a redeemer because he is able. I've often meditated on this, that as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, the sins of billions of people, were laid on him. How come that weight did not crush him? How come he was able to bear the weight of my sin and your sin and the sin of every Christian in the world today and the sin of every Christian who is now in heaven and the sin of every person who is going to become a Christian until the day the Lord Jesus returns? How come he's able to bear all that? He's God. He can do anything. This is the wisdom of God, that the one who came as a redeemer is fully human and therefore qualified, and fully God and therefore able. We have a Savior who is able. Those verses that come to us in the New Testament, with God nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. Well, God is able to save his people. Christ has the resources. And Christ has the resources today to be our Redeemer. You know this phrase that we sometimes use, compassion fatigue. I don't know if you've ever come across this phrase. It's a real thing. You have people, it comes up particularly in people who are in charity work. And they go abroad to do some charity work. They run a school or an orphanage or something like that. And they go to East Africa and they open an orphanage and they say to people, bring your orphans, we'll look after them. And the orphans come because there are so many. And they care for this child and pour love into this child. And they care for this child and pour, and so on, child after child. And eventually, and I've seen this happen so often, they get what is known as compassion fatigue. They simply run out of resources. They would love to love every child and to be compassionate to every child. They simply don't have the resources. We as human beings have only so much compassion, capacity for it. But not Christ. Every Christian in the world today can come to him. And every Christian can lay his or her needs to Christ and say, here are my needs. And Christ will meet the needs of every Christian. He does not have compassion fatigue. He does not run out of mercy. He does not run out of patience. He doesn't say to you, once again you've failed. You've done the same thing again. And you've fallen in the same place again. And I've run out of patience with you. He never runs out of patience. He never runs out of love. He never runs out of compassion, out of mercy, out of grace. There is in him an endless source, an eternal source of love, mercy, compassion, and grace. Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. He has the means to save us. And then fourthly and finally, Boaz, a type of Christ. Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. He doesn't just redeem the land and give it back to Naomi and say, right, off you go, you two widows, Naomi and Ruth, and look after yourself and may the Lord bless you and so on. He actually takes Ruth to be his wife. He enters into this relationship with her. There is a marriage relationship here between Boaz and Ruth. And it's a reminder to us, I've already touched on this, it's a reminder to us that we are in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not orphans. It's not as if He has redeemed us out of slavery to sin and then left us to make our own way. He is now our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Martin Luther, the German reformer, says that the Christian faith is comprised in personal pronouns. My Savior, not the Savior. My Lord, not the Lord. My Redeemer, not the Redeemer. There's a wonderful section in the writings of Martin Luther where he opens this up, this personal relationship that the believer has with Christ. We read yesterday Psalm 8 at Dave Morgan's Thanksgiving, and it was, of course, his favorite psalm. And one of the reasons why Dave Morgan loved Psalm 8 is because of that personal pronoun there in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Our Lord. And you see it so often in the Psalms, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Because this is the relationship that we have. Christ is your Savior, your brother, your friend, your Lord, your Master. And He has that personal care for you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you. You might think, you know, the problems I have are so minor compared to what the Ukrainians have. Ukrainian Christians, the problems they have. I mean, my problems are as nothing. To Christ, they mean everything. Christ is as concerned about your issues as He is about the issues of the Ukrainian Christians. Remember, He's the all-sufficient Savior. He has an endless capacity for compassion, mercy, and care. He has an endless capacity. You won't exhaust Him. He'll never come and say, look, I mean, you know, I've got so much on in Ukraine, and you come to me with your little problems. Have you seen what's going on in Ukraine? He's not going to say that to you. You come to Him, and He says, you belong to me. You are mine. I have redeemed you. I bought you with my own blood. I shed my own blood for you. I gave my own life for you. You belong to me. Because you belong to me, I love you and I care for you and I will watch over you. You go into the antique shop and you see something. I'm not into antiques at all, so this is not an experience I have. But imagine that you're crazy about antiques. You go into an antique shop and you see something, and it's very, very expensive. But you love this thing, and I want this. I know it's really expensive, and I know that it'll practically empty my bank account. But I want it. You know, I do want it. So you buy it. Now, you're not going to be careless with it, are you? You're going to take great, great care of it. Because of the amount it has cost you. You're going to polish it. You're going to put it in a place of pride. You're going to be very, very careful with it. The grandchildren come, you know, we better put it away because this is worth, and so on. Well, Christ didn't pay money for us. Christ shed His own blood for us. Christ didn't give things for us. Christ gave Himself for us. Are we not then valued? Are we not then prized? Is it any wonder in Isaiah 43, He says, you are precious to me. You're precious to me, and I love you. You're treasured, and I love you. We are precious to Christ because He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, the church. So four ways in which Boaz is a type of Christ. Praise God for our Savior.